Okay, good evening. Revelation 16. Moving right along here. We have six more chapters to go. I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out your bowls of wrath, the wrath of God on the earth." So the first went and poured his bowl upon the earth, and foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his name. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood, the blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And I heard another from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then a fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Sixth angel pours out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them in battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together in one place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven saying from the throne, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away. The mountains were not found. Great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent, that's about 100 pounds. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. This is chapter 16, the book of Revelation. Father, we ask you to bless our time here tonight. Help us as we understand and go through these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations, to assemble the kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." Now, last week, we discussed a little bit about the nature of the wrath of God, and we mention three things. Number one, it is not an explosion of anger or uncontrolled anger. Selfishly motivated and uncontrolled explosion of anger. Number two, it is carefully planned. It is carefully planned. Now, most of the time, our anger is unplanned. Unless you're one of those people who gets up in the morning and just says, I'm going to be angry at everybody. I know people like that. But, you know, this is not unplanned anger. And number three, it has an aim or an end in mind. The wrath of God is demonstrated for one reason in particular. And we're going to talk about that one in particular important reason. There may be others, but as far as we can see, God continues throughout many times in the Old Testament and here in the book of Revelation, that he pours out his wrath to create freedom. He pours out his wrath against Egypt to create freedom for Israel. He pours out his wrath against the Antichrist and the kingdom here to create freedom from him for individuals. The aim of the wrath of God is to demonstrate his holiness and his power and to strip away from people the very thing that keeps them from knowing God, and that is their independence and arrogance. I heard an amazing message this morning. It affected me profoundly today. And it was a message by E.B. Hill, preached at his wife's funeral. If you get an opportunity to YouTube it, look up Dr. E.B. Hill preaching a message at his wife's funeral. It is absolutely life-changing. He discusses from the very beginning the verse in the book of Job where he says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away." And he said that many people, many preachers, struggle with the second part of that verse because they didn't have a hard time just taking the word of God for what it says. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Now they may say to soften that, God gives and the devil takes away. But he said this in his message this morning. He says, you know, and then they quote this verse, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But the problem is, he may come to steal, kill, and destroy, but he can't do it. He can't just do it unless God lets him. He can come do anything he wants, but he's not going to do it unless God allows him to do it. And he's certainly not going to do it to the person who has God as his shepherd. See? And then he proceeded throughout this message, which was absolutely incredible, and he said this. It was very beautiful today. He said, when E.B. Hill began to struggle with his wife's death and he realized that she was going to die, he prayed and he asked God to tell him why in so many words. And all he got from the Holy Spirit was, you're going to have to trust me. You got to trust me. And at first he thought that meant that he was going to heal his wife, that God was going to heal his wife. But then he realized that he was just going to have to trust God if God was going to take his wife. And they've been married 32 years. He calls her baby throughout the whole message. And at one point he said, you know, he began to read Bible verses because he wanted to trust God for what would happen to his wife after she died. And he looked up the verses and he saw where the Bible says that life and death are in the power of God. And then he said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And then he said, this corruptible. You know, God has to take away the corruptible to give the incorruptible. God has to take away the immortal or the mortal to give the immortal. It's amazing. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And, you know, as you read through this chapter, you see God has given so much to the earth And now God is going to take it away. God has given throughout these bowls, you're going to see, God gives good health and he takes it away. God gave the sea and the sea creatures and then he takes it away. God gave the rivers and the fountains and now he takes it away. You see it? God gives the sun and then he takes it away. God gives light and then he takes it away. God gives life and then he takes it away. So we read these things, and I want you to understand that the contents of the bowls are literal. These are actually things that God does. These are not symbolic by any means. These are vials of the wrath of God, not the wrath of man. James 1:20 says, "The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, but the wrath of God does work righteousness." The wrath of God has an aim. The wrath of God always has an aim and it always has a product. 4 out of 7 of the things that you're going to see in this chapter happen in other parts of the Bible or in other scenarios where God pours out his wrath. In the first 2 verses of the chapter, we see that the first bowl is poured out on those who have the mark and worship the beast, and it is sores. In Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 12, sores were poured out against the Egyptians. And the effect of the boils, the plague of boils on the Egyptians, was the hardening of their hearts. The same thing is true when this takes place here. The second bowl is found in verse 3. Second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Now during the second trumpet, when we first saw that in Revelation chapter 8:8-9, one third of the sea creatures died. Now with this bowl, all of the sea creatures die. Ocean life destroyed by the one who created it. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. The third bowl is found in the 4th verse. Third angel pours out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. So the rivers and the fountains now turn to blood. Now you read this in chapter 16, verses 5 through 7, and it says, I heard the angel of the waters. Now, this is kind of interesting. The angel of the waters. Now, have you ever wondered about that? That there, maybe there is an angel of certain geographies and angels in command of certain parts of God's creation? I believe, of reading from this verse, yes, there are. I think there's angels of the forests, angels of the waters, there's angels of the sky, angels of the heavens, and they're all particular. They all have particular roles. I don't know what they are. It's kind of a mystery. But apparently this one speaks up. After his waters, this angel, the water that maybe this angel has been guarding or this angel has been observing or this angel has been participating somehow in the plan of God through storms throughout the thousands of years that he's been there, when all the sea creatures die and all the rivers and fountains turn to blood, here's what this angel has to say. You are righteous, O Lord. Now, what does that mean tonight? It means, blessed be your name. It means, Lord, you are correct. This is the correct thing to do. Imagine this angel, the angels of the water, now says, this is the correct thing for God to do. That's what righteous means, that he does the correct thing all the time. And now the angel of the water says, as hard as it may be for some people to believe, this is the correct thing to do. The one who is, who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things. And then he says this, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. God's wrath is not directed at the inanimate creatures, or the animate creatures, or just, you know, water. It's at these who have been murderous. They have killed saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. See, that's the aim of God here. See? This passage expresses that God is totally just in his actions, and that these people are not innocent victims, but perpetrators of murder against God's people. And they shed the blood of saints. I wonder, you are so lovely, O God, and you watch extremists all over the world behead Christians for their faith. Or you watch savage soldiers blow up schools with 80 little girls in them. Or you watch these things all over the earth and you see man has become bloodthirsty and oftentimes unjustified in his violence. And God fills the earth with death and blood. He is absolutely just in doing so. We see the fourth bowl opened or poured out in chapter 16, verse 8 and 9. Therefore, Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. This has to be quite a bowl. I mean, these are not small bowls. These are not small angels. This is not a circumstantial thing created by man being described with language that is not fitting. These are literal events. The angel pours his bowl out on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like. It's going to look awful. But the amazing thing about this, and it says here, and the men were scorched with great heat, verse 9, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The idea here is if they repented and gave him glory, God, who has power over these plagues, would deliver them from those plagues. And I want you to keep in mind that those who are being affected by these plagues are those that have received the mark. Verse 2, the men who had the mark of the beast. Those who didn't have the mark were spared great suffering during this time. And as a matter of fact, the 144,000 that had been sealed were not affected by these judgments during this time. So God, again, is not unjust in any stretch during this time when he is pouring out this intentional, well-directed, perfectly aimed act to reflect to mankind his wickedness. I mean, if you think about why would God turn the sea to blood? Well, the blood that it's described why. Because God is just in doing this. This is their, what does it say? Their just due. Verse 6. Revelation 16:6. This is their just due. Because that's the accusation that you hear from people in the world. You're going to hear people all the time say, well, God is this incredibly angry God who pours out all this wrath against all these innocent people at the end. These are not innocent people. He is totally just in his action. These people are not innocent victims. They are all perpetrators of murder against God's people at this point. That's what it says. Does everybody read that? Can everybody see that? So these aren't innocent people. These are murderers. You know, you ask some guy, is this some nice guy right now? He's probably not, he may not be alive during this time, but maybe someone who is a churchgoer and some mainline denomination looks at this as, this can't be literal. God would never do this kind of thing. God's already done this kind of thing. God did this in Egypt. God's done this over and over again. Four out of the seven things in this chapter God has done in the past. Pretty amazing. So the great heat from the sun. Malachi chapter 4. Verses 1 to 4. Listen to this. This is incredible. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. They will leave them, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you will go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Isn't that something? The fifth bowl is in verse 12. Wait a minute. The fifth bowl is in verse 10. So cross out 12 on my notes, and you want to put verse 10 there. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They gnawed their tongues because of the pain. This is blinding, maddening darkness. This isn't just, oh, it's a little bit dark out. This is pitch black darkness. All light gone. And it's maddening. How many have ever been in a room like that where it's absolutely pitch black, you can't see your hand in front of your face? It's maddening. I mean, if you're awake for any period of time in that, it tends to be a little bit weird. But here now, I want you to remember something. We're reading through these, and we've read through the first six bowls in 25 minutes here. This may take several days. Each one of these bowls are poured out, they may take weeks. You know, the sea, all the dead of the sea. Thinking now what's going on. All the dead of the sea. All of it now. Not just the third, like in chapter 8. All of it dead. Now all that's washing up on shore. All these dead, rotted carcasses coming up on shore. And all the sickness is a result of that. Now you have all the fresh water, blood. So you don't have much longer after that. You know, if you think about how much time the world will be able to survive without fresh water, it's a few days. But somehow God is able to sustain his people through that time. But there's a lot happening here. The great heat from the sun burning people up. Amazing. And yet men still blaspheme God and refuse to repent. Now you have this blinding, maddening darkness taking place. Now, here's some verses I want you to look up with me. Let's look at Exodus chapter 10. Exodus 10, verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there will be darkness over the land, darkness which may even be felt. Look at that. Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise up from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Isn't that amazing? Then the Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord and let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. It was the darkness that was the hardest. You know, men love darkness more than light. Isn't that what it says in John chapter 1? But they're afraid of it more than anything else. They're afraid of not being able to see, not being able to perceive things. There's great fear. 3 days, total darkness, pitch black. Can't see anybody, don't know where anything is. Joel chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be such like them, even for many successive generations. Darkness. Jesus talked about it in Mark chapter 13. Verse 24. In those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heaven will be shaken. This is quite something. It's quite something. Some denominations think people can be converted by the sufferings of hell. The evidence here is that the judgment of God has the opposite effect when the heart is bound in wickedness. Because the more God pours this out, the more obstinate, the more blasphemy, they don't repent, they don't get right, they don't give God glory, they keep fighting Him, fighting Him, fighting Him. As a matter of fact, very shortly you're going to see these evil spirits that come out of the mouths of the beast and prophet and Antichrist convince the 10 nations to form an army against God because He's done these things. The sixth bowl in verse 12. Get back to Revelation here. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now, this is a very significant event. The way for the kings of the east to cross over and assemble in the Armageddon by this Euphrates drying up. So you can get there from the east, from Africa, and from the west, from Asia. So this is the gathering spot now. God literally dries it up to let His enemies gather together. Isn't that something? Remember what I said about the wrath of God. It has a purpose and an aim, and it's just and it's right, and He never misses the mark. Now there's another interval between the sixth and seventh judgment. Now remember, There was an interval after the sixth trumpet. There was an interval after the... Yes, and then there's an interval after the sixth bowl. So there's always an interval. And here, it says here, before the seventh bowl is poured out, I see three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together in the great day of God Almighty. The kings, under the deception of these three unclean spirits, gather to make war against God in Armageddon. I looked that up. There wasn't much about Armageddon, but then I found this. It's famous for... I put this in your notes. Usually I don't put this stuff in the notes because it's not everyone wants to see all this, but two great victories, Barak over the Canaanites and Gideon over the Midianites. This is where that took place. But also the death of Saul and the death of Josiah. The death of Saul is significant because that's the first king. But Josiah, he was a young, good king, did a good job. He's killed in Armageddon. So this is really a place of trauma for Israel. It's a place of death, a place of great slaughter. And this is going to be the scene of terrible retribution upon the wicked. Behold, I am coming quickly. Now you see it in red letters in the New King James and in the King James. Behold, I'm coming quickly as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he would walk naked and they see his shame. Now, although this is a tribulation passage, and this is a reference to this day of Armageddon, I want you to think with me tonight that he is coming, and you want to be watching, and you want to be ready also as the church. Because when he does come, we don't want to be ashamed that we were wasting time on insignificant things, spending our energies and our money on the wrong things. You know, I'll never forget what Pastor West said once. He said, my greatest fear is that I become successful at something meaningless. Because that's not what we want in the last days here as the church. The seventh bowl, verse 17. Seventh bowl is poured out into the air. And a loud voice comes out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. Now this is the voice of God. We can't always tell who's speaking. We know who this is. It is done. Tetelestai. Guess what that also can be translated as? It is finished. And there are noises and thunderings and lightnings and a great earthquake. Same thing happens every time there's a seventh trumpet or seventh seal or seventh bowl. Voices, thunderings, earthquakes, lightning. But this says that there's a great earthquake such as never occurred since men were on the earth. And watch what happens with this earthquake. The great city was divided into three parts. Now, what would it take? Think of an earthquake dividing a city into three parts. Like the earth splitting open and dividing the city into parts. I couldn't find anything significant about the three parts of Jerusalem. So if you're wondering, you can research that, see if you can find anything. I didn't find anything. The cities of the nations fell. The great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. He's got a special anger that he pours out towards Babylon. Every island fled away, and mountains were not found. The earth is leveled. This earthquake will change the topography of the earth completely. This is a total regeneration, a total renovation. This is like Harry and Menzo going into an old house and ripping everything out. Just total devastation, dust everywhere, everything's leveled and flattened. There's no semblance of what it once was or what used to be there. There's no mountains anymore. There's no islands. There's nothing. Ezekiel chapter 47 describes this. It happened again. Let's look at Zechariah. Oh, maybe, you know what? Maybe that is a reference to that. Oh, Zechariah 14 is where I want to go. Zechariah. 14, 4 and 5. If you start in verse 3, it says, "The Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. For in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half shall move toward the south." So there's something about this valley being created that has to do with the Israel splitting, but I think that's about it. The topography has completely changed. "Then you will flee through the mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach Azale. You'll flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzzah, king of Judah." So these bowls are really the pouring out of wrath from God. As you know, we've seen it earlier, but it's a constant. God keeps renewing this and doing a little bit more and going a little bit further. This is actually, and it's going to sound funny for me to say this to you, but the way God pours out his wrath is very patient. But I just want to reiterate one thing tonight before we close here. The part of this chapter that really stunned me to read was where the angel of the waters, after all the waters are turned to blood and all the fountains are turned to blood and the rivers, fresh water turns to blood, it's the angel of the waters that says, "This is the right thing to do." And Lord knows how long that angel of the water had been there. Maybe from the beginning of time, he'd been the angel of the waters. He's called the angel of the waters. And he's the one that says, "You are righteous, O Lord." You know, it's the things that we have some command over. When they are affected, often we are the first to react, sometimes badly. But this angel says, "You know, Lord, these are really your waters." I mean, he could have been there standing guard over that water or be part of the waters for 6,000 years to this point. But he still immediately recognizes when God starts moving, he recognizes, "This is your water." That's someone who understands authority. "Lord, I'll do what you want over these waters. All the storms over the years, you want me to stir up a storm and you want me to nudge an iceberg into the Titanic, whatever the angel did." Who knows what the angel did during those years, you know? But God was always in control. And he used this angel, and now this angel says, Lord, these waters have always been yours. And so you're not going to get a reaction out of me. I thought that was fascinating. But these people were not innocent victims. And he says that they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. So this is their just due. And that's chapter 16.